And I'll open us up in prayer, okay? Gracious God in heaven, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy to us. We thank you, God, for your word, which is sharper than any two-edged sword and able to help us with the discerning the heart and intentions that we have. Lord, we pray, God, that as we look to your word today, that you would help us to apply it to our hearts, that we might live aright for you and you be glorified. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would today come and help us, that you would be the true helper, enabling us to live lives that glorify you. We pray for your power to be present. We pray for the preached word today. God, that you would commune with us. And we ask for all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So this, if you're here for, I guess, money matters, you're in the wrong class. Even though money matters probably gives people fear, worry, and anxiety. So this class is based very closely on this book. Tim Whitmer, he's a professor of practical theology at Westminster. I believe he's still at right. Okay, so he is director also of mentoring, and in this book is called Mindscape, which you'll understand why it's called Mindscape when you come to the class. And it's what to think about instead of worrying. I have to say, I personally, if I had to pick one book out of the ones that I'm doing, I would pick this one, but that's just my personal preference. The other is, I've just taken this out. This, of course, is already taken. But if we want to go back a ways, is Horatius Bonar's book called God's Way of Peace. Horatius Bonar helps us to understand in that regard fear, worry, and anxiety. Probably, you know, written if you really enjoy. I personally like this an awful lot. However, be prepared to try to wade through understanding some of the concepts. Hence, because many of the things that we culturally would call fear, worry, and anxiety, they wouldn't call fear, worry, and anxiety. So be ready to be slapped upside the face, basically. The next is probably a book that I really have liked also is Ed Welsh's. I have it on Kindle, so I don't have it to show to you. But it's called Running Scared, Fear, Worry, and the God of Rest. Excellent book. Well, you know, Whitmer and here, it's really very close, but it's been out a little bit longer. The other is, if you want a practical application guide, I use this in counseling all the time. And it's a little booklet called When I Am Afraid. It's a step-by-step guide away from fear and anxiety. It doesn't look like this anymore, but this is my copy that I use when I'm going through with people. This book is very succinct, and it's excellent. I personally really like this a lot, and so much so that I use it weekly when I'm meeting with people. So the other is, if you really just want it distilled down and you really just want to be jabbed in the face and really do it, you can pick up Jay Adams' little pamphlet, What to Do When Fear Overcomes You. Okay, it very good, actually summarizes almost all of those principles in a little pamphlet. You have to unpack it a bit more, of course, but it's very, very good, very, very helpful in that regard. So, and if you have any questions about it, let me know afterwards. So, let's go ahead and get started. We're going to open up to Philippians chapter 4. Can everybody hear me okay back there? You can't. Oh, you can hear. Okay. Yeah. Okay, well, I will try to make sure I keep projecting, okay? All right. And next time, maybe I can get the mic. All right. So we're going to go ahead and look at Philippians 4, and we're going to go ahead and start in verse 2, and we're going to go through verse 9. Would somebody be able to read for us? Okay, great.
I entreat Eunice and I entreat Syneke to agree in the Lord. Yes. Yes, I ask you also, true companions, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, If there is any if there is anything worthy to praise, think about these things, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you.
Excellent. Thank you, Frank. So, the class that when we cover fear, worry, and anxiety, in most of the literature that you're going to look through, is going to really unpack this section of Scripture. Okay, so this class is really going to continue to focus on these sections of Scripture. Okay, and there's going to be some things that I'm going to be talking about next week that particularly focus on what Paul is doing here, and not only what he's saying, but what he is actually doing, what he's encouraging people, their action. Okay? And so, Whitmer brings out some real understanding as we begin to frame our minds to look at this section of Scripture. Now, the first chapter of his book in which he talks about it, it starts out really of what were you thinking? Okay? So, if any of us have ever been parents, okay, then you probably have said, what were you thinking, right? And if you're a child, which I know everybody in here is, you've thought to yourself, man, what was I thinking, right? And the key is that when we take a look at it, we have to understand first this our concept of thinking, okay? Man, this is already hard, because thinking becomes and oftentimes even thinking of the process of thinking, when we break down our thinking, and that's one of the keys that we're going to look at with through this book. And you really have to and I'm already getting off tangent, and I apologize. We are in a pitched battle. You are in a war. And the issue is that if you have fear, worry, and anxiety, you probably can understand it, okay? If you've ever seen a war movie, or you yourself have been in war, have you ever been afraid? Okay? If you raise your hand, if you've ever been afraid, okay? Everybody has been afraid. Well, you're afraid often for good reason, because are we in a struggle with flesh and blood? No. We are in a struggle with the Spirit. This is a spiritual warfare. Okay? So when we look through Philippians and it talks to this nature, and what we have to understand is that the battlefield is right here. Okay? So Whitmer is very, very that's why let the cat out of the bag, hence it's called the mindscape. Right? So in our mindscape, he's calling us to take a look at it, because oftentimes you've lost control of your thinking before, haven't you? You know, your thinking comes up with, as Jim says, those parade of horribles, right? You know, okay, this is going to happen. well, now this is going to happen, and I just might as well just not get out of bed, right? I felt bad yesterday. Last night I worked in the ER, and I saw a gentleman who had to bring his daughter in who hit her head, and one of the other providers was walking through and said, "What are you doing here again?" I said, "You were here earlier?" He said, "Yeah, my daughter was out in the yard, and she's 4 and decided to swallow some unknown plant." So he had to come in the ER. And then again at 10 o'clock at night, before they're going to bed, he's back in. He goes, "I just want this day to end." So the thing is oftentimes in our thinking, we want this day to end. Okay, we want it to be over because we've already lost where before it starts. Okay, so Whitmer is bringing us into this situation of our understanding, too, of human behavior. And the key is that the first thing he's telling us is that it doesn't come from out of nowhere. It our actions come from somewhere. And the key is that when we look at it, we really understand this concept very well. So I've put in here Proverbs 23:7. I like the New American Standard version of it, but it says, "For as he thinks within himself, so he is." So in other words, the scripture is telling us that oftentimes we, in our actions, in other words, how I'm going to perceive you outwardly is going to be because of how you think. Okay, so the key is that when we look at that, is everybody on board with that? Because I can establish that better, but I really, hopefully you've been at Covenant long enough, but one of the keys is that we really understand it. We know that, I will bring up to you the parable of the rich man, you know, the parable of the rich man says in his heart, "Wow, if I just build more barns, I'll tear these down, have more, and then I'll be really happy." Okay? Well, what's he doing? Jesus is giving us a glimpse into the mind, the thinking of this man who he basically says, "You're a fool because you're coveting. You're being controlled by this idolatry of coveting." And hence, his actions are to what? He has a massive building project, right? Okay, so when we see a large skyscraper, or you see the construction right now of a brand new women's and children's hospital at Lakeland Regional, that doesn't just happen spontaneously, does it? People were thinking, okay? So hence, our thinking moves us in that regard. And Whitmer wants us to see that the thinking in that regard that moves us looks towards something that is in control. Okay? So let's look at Luke chapter 12. This is great because, of course, it follows right after "Do not be anxious." I think that's always pretty apropos. Let me take a look at Luke chapter 12. Let's look at verse 32. And I'll just go ahead and read verse 32 through 34. And I want to start off with this too, because of course this is Christ talking in this regard. And he says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Okay? So, this is a treasure principle that Whitmer doesn't talk about in the book, but I'm going to talk about it. I don't know if I'm a dwarf, so it's hard for me. So the key is that what he's saying is we have two concepts there. There is the heart, okay, which is the control center of our thinking. It's the seat of center of man. Okay? And that we could have a whole class on, but just trust me on that. So the key is that man has the heart that is thinking. Alright? And on the heart is a throne. Okay? And this throne is what controls us. It's the heart. It's what controls the heart. Okay? One of the keys is that when we look at it, what we have to concern ourselves with is that if that is in control, then what is there a real battle for in our heart or mind? Who's sitting on this throne? Okay? So it is who is seated squarely on that throne that has a real effect on it. And why? I'm going to give you a quick demonstration, as Jesus has said. First, He comes with an imperative, fear not. Okay? So to summarize the class is, don't be afraid anymore. Okay? But that takes a little more work for application, right? Holy Spirit, help me. So, but He goes on, because He says, why? Why, Jesus, am I not to fear? Okay? Alright? So, we're about to get to the indicative, which is, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Okay? In other words, God has given you a kingdom. You are His, beloved, saved, redeemed. Your identity is in Christ. All of those things are here in which Christ is telling you. Now, what is he then calling them because of this reality, this new paradigm, that they are now the whole kingdom of God is theirs. The kingdom is theirs. He's got it for them. Well, it's exactly this. They're going to sell their possessions. He tells them, give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heavens that do not fail. In other words, He's saying, don't be concerned with the things that you are seeing, but live by faith. Okay? So, when we look at that understanding that we see with eyes of faith, I'm rereading Pilgrim's Progress again. I do that every year. I love this part where Christian and faithful get there to the shepherds, and the shepherds give them the binocular, or some have it as spectacles, to be able to see aright. Okay, so in other words, we are tendency, and I'm going to tell you this: you're lying to yourself. That's the real issue. Okay, you constantly in your thinking lie. Because you don't think that God has given you the kingdom. Okay? And hence, God is saying, I have given you this treasure that's in heaven. It does not... And this is the God of the universe saying, it doesn't fail. Wow. Okay? That is a wonderful... That's a comfort. Now, what He tells us is that Jesus goes on and helps us with this, is that... And he unpacks this more for us. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Hence, that thing, the desires that rule the throne of your heart, that is really where, that's your treasure, okay? And that is really where your heart, in other words, the heart will be focused. And hence, so somebody give me some desires, okay? I'm going to say I have a desire for lunch. Okay? Another desire.
Money.
Money, okay? Because even Jesus is tending it. So when I have desires, and we often have this battle, what Whitmer is saying is that inside this heart is a landscape. It's a mindscape. And hence, when we look to our mindscape, in other words, when we search our hearts, that's essentially what it is, we oftentimes don't see what should be. Because what should be on here?
Christ.
Jesus. Okay? But the real issue is, when we understand this, is that there is actually a staircase that leads to the throne of our heart. Okay? And what happens is, and I'll just use a desire, desire B. Okay? Desire B will quickly, remember, because you'll wake up and you'll start telling yourself things. Because you're either telling yourself the gospel or you're lying to yourself with an anti-gospel. Okay? And so the key is that this desire will quickly bound to the throne of your heart. And oftentimes, as Jesus is warning them, because He's giving them the positive piece of this, because your treasure is in heaven, because I've already given you the kingdom, which would be rolled up into everything He just said previously, don't be anxious, because He will supply all your need, now you're free to love people. You're free to give, and he's giving this here, and he understands this treasure principle, because when, and Whitmer is bringing that out, if I'm holding on to B so hard, then what will happen is that treasure, my precious, will quickly eclipse Christ. And I'm not controlled by those things. And so what Whitmer says is that he is taking a look at this understanding of the treasure. Because a treasure, your treasure is what makes you act. Okay? The precious is what makes you motivated. Okay? Because if you've ever read The Lord of the Rings, Gollum is very motivated, isn't he? You would probably not say he's not motivated. He has spent his whole life in obtaining this ring, and yet he lives his entire life, the remainder, doing what? Everything he can to protect it and keep it away. To where, what does it do? Yeah, it destroys him. Hence, what happens is that as Whitmer brings up for us, and he, if you read through the book, he gives several examples. When we hold these things so hard, what happens is that this inability to see aright will oftentimes destroy us. And we in ourselves have that. Now, you probably not you guys, because you guys are wonderful Christians. But of course not me. I have done things out of desires. I made a mistake. I have done things out of desires that were not an appropriate way, because I was worshiping. I desired something greater than to glorify God. Now, when we talk about glorifying God, what is glorifying God? When I talk with people, I call it the marquee of the Lord. And those of us that can recall days when marquees used to be very prominent, what was a marquee? It's a big sign. You know, I can remember as a child, I was talking with somebody the other day. My parents were really nice to me because they took me to Star Wars for my birthday with some of my friends. And one of the things I can remember at the Polk Theater was the marquee said, yeah, Star Wars. I could see it in big lights. It was up there, right? It was prominent. It was the focus. And the key is that our lives should be reflecting back and marking the Lord. We should draw attention to God with our lives. So when the confession tells us what's the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, the way of, as Bonar actually will point out in The Way of Peace, the way of peace is to focus on in all our lives how we can glorify God. But we often believe that it's one of these desires. Now, are these desires in themselves bad? No. I mean, lunch can be great, right? It can be, you know, grilled chicken breast with zucchini, okay? Right? Or it can be a pulled pork plate. Right? But either way, I have a decision there. Okay? And what happens is my treasure has to be glorifying to God. I can't say enough, when David is preaching of getting this in our hearts, this is what we're really talking about. Getting Christ, that he would, as Edwards would say, we're fanning the flames of affection for Christ. And oftentimes our thinking is not fanning the flames of affection for God, are they? No, when we look to those situations and we look at it, I want you to stop for a moment and close your eyes. And I want you to think back this week on what were some of the main top two, three, or three things that really occupied your thinking. Okay, that was a quick self-assessment. So the key is I will leave you in that thought. And the key that you ask is, where was that that was glorifying God? Okay? Now, the key is that when we look to those things and those circumstances that occupied it, how are we looking at glorifying the Lord? Because I put on here, the first question in any crime, okay, when you have a crime investigation, is that what was the what? What happened in the crime? No. You know, it's what the motive was. Okay? So when you hear motive, you think treasure. Okay? And you think desires. Right? So now that there's a landscape or a mindscape that's put together, Whitmer is going to talk a little bit more about it. So when we look to the mindscape, as I've said, this is the landscape of your mind. We just did a little part of that. So these are some assessments. It's really the field of your thoughts. It's your daydreams and your imagination. And really what we have to look at is that your mindscape, and this is what I kind of think is that desires are all surrounding the throne. They're all there, okay? And we have all these little desires in the landscape. And what happens is we have to look at how they grow. And what Whitmer brings up for us is that if it's a landscape, imagining your heart in that way, there's going to be certain fields or vegetation that's growing. And if you're like me, I neglect my yard about half the time, and so what happens is that I've got all these spots where some of it will grow, and yeah, I probably should get out there and water part of it. And then other parts, I make sure that I take care of, right? And I really like my vegetable garden, so I'm always out there watering it. Okay, but I could care less about the wild, like, grass in the back that I haven't done anything with. The key is that I'm doing what? I'm taking care of one, and I'm not really taking care of the other. So what happens is that Whitmer is telling us that we have to think, how do you tend the garden of your mind? How do you take care of this landscape? And so one of the ways that he looks at it is kind of what I just did a second ago, is what occupies your mind throughout the day. So before we even talk about your fear, worry, and anxiety, we have to look at the totality of how your mind is operating. And he asked some questions. Are we a worrywart? Do you imagine the worst possible scenario? Does the future fill you with fear? Our thoughts give us oftentimes a true picture of how we see ourselves and how we see God. And so what we have to do is that we have to really wrestle with that. Because I'm going to tell you right now, I think God, and of course the great book by Ed Welch, People Are Big and God Is Small. God is really small for me, often. And I've got to remind myself that He is not small, right? That He's given me the kingdom, that He is great. And the thing is that we often see Him as being small. But the key is if we think and stay there, we'll grow discouraged. And that's not what we want to do. What we want to do is not despair. So let's take a look at Romans 7. So the first thing for all of us who have this despair, or we sometimes grow frustrated in that situation, look at Romans chapter 7, verses 24 through 25. And it's on your sheet if you would like to read it. I'll just quickly read that. I have also underlined a particular, because if anybody's been with me, they know I love underlining all these things. So Romans 7, 24 through 25. Wretched man that I am. Okay? I don't know about you, but I can identify with that. I mean, Paul is coming. I've just talked about your mindscape. What I'm hoping to do is encourage you in this situation that Paul identifies with us. Ah, this struggle. Why am I constantly worried or afraid of this? You know, why am I so concerned of these things? So Paul is identifying with us, and he says, who will deliver me from this body of death? And it's interesting because we juxtaposed desires living on the throne and Christ living on the throne. And he gets to the heart of the matter right there when he is saying, I am on my way to what? Death. In other words, I know that what I'm thinking, and I even know that this behavior that's coming out of this treasure is not leading me in the right direction. How many of you have had a conversation like that with yourself? I know I have. So what happens is that Paul is identifying with us. He's saying, yeah, I get the struggle. There is a struggle there. And this body of sin. And then he goes on, which is so precious for us, which is if we were left to ourselves, it would be awful. But what he says is, thanks be to God. Of course, in his apprehension of the grace of God, he says, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. In other words, Paul knows that there can be victory here. But he sees aright the struggle, because that's the first thing, and I'll get into more of it next week. What he's initially doing, which is what Paul encourages the other believers that are there with these two women in Philippi, is to isolate the problem. And the first way to isolate the problem is to understand its origin, because he's saying, listen, I know that I'm wrestling in my mind with this body of sin. In other words, like I said before, if we think that we're not at war, we're probably going to live a different way. But when we recognize that we are at war with the world, the flesh, and the devil, then we wake up with a different mindset, right? In other words, we are preparing ourselves. And Paul is reminding himself, well, thanks be to God, to our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's given us what? The kingdom. He's already won the battle. Now I need to apply that in these circumstances with my understanding that Jesus is the way that is going to help me, and that He has shown me this way, and that He will supply me with all the help that I need. Well, first is that when it talks about it, is that I hope that you'll know that God knows your struggles. And in this, what Paul is telling us is that he has, as Whitmer brings out, he's given us the double cure, right? So not only has he saved me from sin, from my sin, and that is well deserving of hell, but also my sins of omission and commission, but also the sin that is that has dominance. Because when you understand people and out in the world that don't profess Christ, when Paul says their God is their stomach, what is he meaning? What he's saying is literally, they are ruled by lunch. Okay? What happens is they have many desires that are seated right here. Does the apparatus change? No. The apparatus doesn't change. We have many people who still live for their desires. And albeit, many of them can be very, very good. Some people are there, but what are they really being controlled by? They're being controlled by their desires. And so we ourselves have to war. But the thing that we have that unbelievers do not is what? We have the power to live for Christ. And so we have been given this double cure by Christ. In other words, be encouraged. Psalm 37:5, right? Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He'll help you. Is that what it says? No. It says He will act. God is the one that will act on your behalf. And He is the one that does that. So He does not leave us without help here. So let's look at 2 Peter 1:3. Somebody can take Philippians 2:13. People probably know this one by heart. Anybody know or have Philippians 2:13 for me? Lewis, do you have, which one do you have? 2 Peter?
Yeah, 1:3.
And who can take Philippians 2:13? Okay, thank you. All right, Lewis, go ahead and go.
His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence.
So this is a pivotal verse for you. In other words, okay, I'm overwhelmed with fear, worry, and anxiety. I understand Paul sympathizes with me. So where do I start? Well, of course, what is happening in 2 Peter is that he's given us all knowledge for this life. And where is it? Yeah, the Scripture has given us all that we need to be able to live a life of faith and godliness. And who has Philippians? Yes, go right ahead.
For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure.
So the key is God does not leave us as an orphan in our problems, nor is it a spiritual, motivational speech that's pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Okay, it is that I am here with you. And that I am the one who is the God that can help you. And what, again, I like Psalm 37:5 personally a lot. It helped resonates with me. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will act. Okay? The key is that when we look to that situation is that it's not, trust in the Lord or commit your way, trust in the Lord. And Sean and God can get it done. Okay? No. Okay? I'm going to need help. All right? And I'm not only going to need help, I'm going to have somebody carry me across the goal line. Okay? Which, looking at me, would be a substantial person. Right? But the key is that when we do that, we have to understand that God has... I'm hopefully coming to you with encouragement. God has provided you with all that you need. He truly has given us all that we need. And so when we look to His Word and the power of the Spirit, we can begin to help unwind our fear, worry, and anxiety. So the first thing is where he talks about in the book is where do we start? Well, what he says is, what are our prominent features of your mindscape? In other words, what are those things that you really, you tend? Where in the garden of your mind do you really make sure you water and fertilize and take care of? Okay? This can be a very helpful thing because it also uncovers really our sin. You know, it really uncovers what we're really motivated by and where our treasure is. The other thing that he talks about is that when we really look to that, is there welling up a lot of peace and joy from that? Well, Christ says when we meditate upon Him and upon God, when we think upon Him, we will have peace and joy. Okay? So in other words, we already see a little bit of the landscape of our mind. And practically, one of the things that I do in that regard is, I like to sing hymns. So I sing hymns to myself. Okay? Because I begin to preach the gospel. Don't listen to yourselves. Okay? That's the first thing. You all are a bunch of liars. Okay? You're lying to yourself often. And the reason I know is because I am lying to myself, right? Because my family, I have two spirit animals in my home for me. I'm a walrus, and then the second one is I'm Eeyore. Because a lot of times, it's, well, it's not going to happen today. And where I'm tending at is I'm tending the garden of despair. Because who's on the throne? Sean's on the throne, okay? And Jesus is not on the throne. I'm going to be Eeyore. So the key is that I won't even talk about the walrus. The walrus is kind of happy, but he still struggles. So,
Right?
Yeah. I don't know. He does sit-ups and push-ups, but not many of them. My daughter has been sending me while I'm working in the ER all these walrus little videos, and I'm like, how is the walrus doing? And of course, she's like, yeah, Dad, they wonder the same thing about you. So the key is that when we look at it, is we have to understand how we, because of the prominent features of our mindscape, it causes us to behave. And Jesus told them that, right? Because if Jesus is on the throne, you have the kingdom, I'm going to supply all your needs, And he's going to make everything right, okay? Because a lot of times I'm upset because things just aren't right, okay? Things ain't right, all right? And because they're not right, I get angry or I get sad or down. And what happens is Jesus saying, I'm going to take care of all that. I've got it. Now you're free in that regard to sell your possessions, to live. In other words, what he's doing is he's giving that ability for them to do that. Yes, Kayla.
Okay, so I hear you saying, and I will admit that I am very much a warrior, but how do you balance that with your own responsibility? Because you can't just sit and say, well, Christ is going to take care of everything. I don't have to go to work. I don't have to clean my house. I don't have to parent my children.
Yeah.
Like, how do you balance...
Right.
I'm kind of fearful, but also think I have to take some responsibility for what is going on in my life.
Right. So the question is, how do I balance this with my responsibilities? That is an excellent topic that you'll have to come next week to be able to hear. Thank you, Kayla, for previewing next week. No, I did not plant her in there. Okay. I will definitely get to that because there is a balance in the sense because doing laundry, taking care of the children, are they bad motivations? No, okay. I mean, I've got a lot of motivations, and half the time I think, I know for the moms, it's all about either laundry or what's going on with the kids if they're okay, right? So the key is that when I look at that, those are not bad motivation. What we have to do is that they have to be seen through the lens of, yes, of Christ. We have to see it aright because we oftentimes will not talk to ourselves in that, and we will talk about practical application for it as the course goes on, okay? But and it will help us with that. So thank you for that question. So the next is we understand quickly that we are motivated by... I'm motivated by laundry, okay? I'm motivated by these things. They cause me to behave some ways. The other is that when you look at your thinking, how does it impact your health? Okay, in other words, Whitmer has to look at it. Oftentimes, you know, I worked with a gentleman for several years who, you know, probably would be called a workaholic. I would say he had some real strong desires that ruled the throne of his heart, and so much so that it really caused him significant health issues. And the key is that it impacted his health, how he thought and what it motivated him to do. The other is that when you look at it, how does this mindscape of your mind impact your relationships? In other words, is it impacting those in a negative, positive way? So when we look to that situation, we have to understand that, okay, I want to be different, but I just can't stop. Okay, a little bit what we were just talking about, what Kayla is saying there, is that, okay, how is this, how do I make this a right? Well, what happens is I put on here the Apostle Paul, we just don't give them all up at once. In other words, this is not a situation where, you know, he says, don't worry, okay, I'm not going to worry. Kind of like what Kayla just said. I got all these things. Okay, what do I do? Okay, because am I just going to sit down and go, well, Jesus is going to take care of all of it. Okay, what he's saying is that I will give up something in my mindscape. In other words, what I have to be thinking of is that I oftentimes, when I go out to the garden, right? And I'm watering, I will sometimes be very lazy and I'll pick some weeds out of one little set of my potted plants. I see small weeds in another one. Do I pick them out? No, thank you. Whoever went, no, you don't do that, Sean. You know me, right? The key is that, poor Emma's like, yeah, that's really right. So the key is that I have to understand that this principle is here, that I have to begin often this hard work of it. I have to begin the hard work of working through the landscape. I have to change the landscape, right? So when we look at that, we completely, if we have to do a complete revision of your landscape, okay, that's not really, Nathan, that's not really always the easiest thing. It's going to take a little time, isn't it? So if I'm going to re-landscape everything in your yard, okay, there's going to be some what? Time. And I'm going to have to be in there doing certain things. And sometimes we might say, hey, there's a weed over there like I do. It's not really that big right now. I know I need to get to that. And we need to. But I really need to address the one that's eclipsing right here, this tomato plant. Okay? And so what Whitmer's talking about is that he puts on for us is we don't need to be overwhelmed. We have to always go back. That we don't need to be overwhelmed because God's given us the kingdom. He sits on the throne. He's not surprised. We have to continually remind ourselves, just to even be able to start putting the gardening gloves on, we got to psych ourselves up. Okay? So the key is that when we look at it, it's really this principle, of course, which you've probably heard, hopefully here, over and over, and I hope that it never gets old. So turn to Ephesians 4. Which Paul uses often, because of this, then this, and when we look at because of what it is, I'm going to read Ephesians 4:20. Okay, I got 10 minutes. All right, I can do this. 4:20, and I'm going to read through verse 24. But that is not the way you learned Christ. When learning, it means what? Your mind. Okay? Think of the mind whenever Paul is talking to you, because that's your mindscape. So you didn't learn Christ this way, is what he's telling them. Assuming that you've heard about Him and were taught in Him. A lot of what? Instruction. You're having to learn these things. This is not something that's come naturally. It's going to be so much my sin nature to just want lunch. Okay? And I am working in this situation in the garden in which I put on here. And we were taught, and we and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. Who is the truth in? Is it in my thinking? No. It's in Jesus. In other words, the way Jesus thinks about it, the way He sees it, the way He asked for us to do, that's what the truth is. So, to put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life, and is corrupted through what? Deceitful desires. So the desires are doing what? They're lying to you. If you'll just do this, I promise I'll give you what you want. Right? What does the Bible call that? An idol. Right? So idols promise you the world, right? They're the people that call you up on the phone and say, I have this 7-day, 6-night cruise for you for what? Free. It's not. Okay? The key is that is the desires. In other words, these corrupted desires that we have to be seen for what they are. It is what the devil used to deceive your great-great-great-great-great-grandmother, Eve. God really didn't, what, say that. Okay? So when we look at it, it says, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We want to put on Christ and put off these deceitful desires. And it's in here. Okay? Because people would love to say, well, just start doing what Jesus did. There is a understanding of that. I'm not discounting it, but the first work is right here. And sometimes it's even convincing yourself, okay, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to commit my way because I don't really think that He is going to supply what I need. You're okay to save me for eternity, but in this situation, you're not enough. Okay? So the key is that when we look to these parts, we have to understand our deception. So this deception of our mind, if you look at it, it's that we have a virus. Okay? And so this comes to the first practical application. How do I begin to balance it? How do I look at my mind? Well, the first thing is, your mind is like an operating system of a computer. Okay? And that computer, how many have ever gotten a virus on their computer? Pain in the bottom, right? Not fun, especially me. I'm always either calling Jason or Alan for help. Hey, I need help. What do I do now? And so the key is that I need somebody to help me. And what happens is that it causes us to always want to be God. That's what sin is. It's a virus in our programming that, A, we want to be in control. We want to be God. And really, what the sin virus shows us is that our worry really is the impotence to be the God we think we are. In other words, our worry is centered around that we are not Him. And we come to the realization that we're impotent to be God. We actually are seen to be very, very frail. Okay? Yesterday, I see it in the emergency department all the time. You know, grown men who are extremely strong, much stronger than I am, they're involved in a significant car accident and they're restrained down and they're crying like little children and they're loving it that the nurse is holding their hand, helping them through it because they're what? Afraid. They don't have the power to get up. You know, they are weighed low and they have brought to themselves the reality that I'm frail. I could die. So what happens is the impetus, our impotence to be God is what infects our programming. This programming of sin is a virus. So what do we need? You don't need Norton's. You need the Word as your antivirus software. It isolates the sin virus in every program of your thinking. So in every piece of thinking that you have about whatever it is, when we look at 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5, and I'll just read that. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And so the virus software is doing what? It's like Pac-Man. It's going through, they're eating it up. It has to go in and destroy these. Or as Whitmer will say, the mindscape. It has to tear out the worry weeds. And hence, what happens is we have to learn that in our thinking about everything, even about laundry, to take every thought captive. How is this honoring the Lord? Well, I'm serving others. I'm caring for them. This is glorifying God. Okay? When you change the diaper, it glorifies God. And hence, with our, this is great. I mean, Christianity is awesome because it gives us a great purpose for even the mundane. You don't have to live some great life. You're living it right now. And hence, what happens is that Paul is telling us that we need to learn to root out the sin virus and to take every thought captive. If we do not stop the sin virus in our programming, you will be assimilated. Okay, you will be taken over. All right. So those are for my little Star Trek fans. But the thing is we have to turn off and on. In other words, anytime you call the IT desk, what is the answer that you get? Okay, turn your computer off, right, and turn it on. So Whitmer is telling us you've got to turn your computer off. Your brain and turn it back on. You need to reboot. Okay? How do I reboot? Okay? 1 Corinthians 9 verse in 25 it says is that it's a process of transformation in focus. In other words, I'm going to commit that in every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. So this word is in the Greek for self-control really is the one that we get the gymnasium from, a gym. So we are beginning to train ourselves, right? In other words, that's what I'm telling you. You're not going to get you're not going to walk out of this class and go, I'm done with worry. You know, we're finished. Okay, let's move on to the next topic, Christology. We're going to be having to train ourselves over time to assess, okay, where's the programming? Where's the default programming? Where is it in my thinking that I'm lying to myself? And that's what I would encourage you this week. When you think of your responsibilities, the difficulties, think, where in my programming, my thinking, am I being deceived by these deceitful desires or sin that causes me? So he says, and the next part is what I put on here is what we should expect. In other words, what should I expect? And that's, I hope, going to be a comfort to us as we look at this. I have a dear friend who I think has a great analogy that talks about these kind of things. When we talk about worry and we talk about overcoming these things, it's like a diet, right? I do okay sometimes, other times not so okay. But the key is that we all can understand to control what we eat on a daily basis takes what? A thought. We have to think about it. Okay, and the thing is that the key is that transformation, Whitmer brings on here, we really have to understand that we'll have a gradual progression and that we will over time transform the way we think. So our daily life has to be a faith and repentance in our mind. So our mind is in this daily, we are in it. If we do not wake up saying, okay, I'm ready for battle, that is the key. We need to be understanding the reality of the situation and what we should expect on a daily life is faith and repentance. And he has 5 steps, which I'm going to unpack further in the next 2 lessons. Okay, but he has step 1 is that we go to Christ and ask for His power to help us to listen to Him instead of our worry. Because worry is where? It's right here. Okay, it is talking to you. It's right in your ear. Matter of fact, it's probably talking to you right now saying, don't listen to Sean. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Right? I don't, but Jesus does. Okay? The key is that when we look at it and to help us think differently. In other words, God, help me to see this differently from your vantage point, not mine. Because when we pray, God has promised to give us what? His power. And He's promised us that He will what? Act. And that's the amazing thing, right? When we look at prayer, God's already acted. He's already taken care of it, right? Hebrews 6, we have the great high priest who's already gone behind the veil and we are attached to Him. Second, we have to define each vista of our thought lives. And that is really the key part of what the rest of the class will be from a Philippians 4:8. And then we have to start dismantling our old mindscape. We have to begin to reprogram ourselves when we've taken away that virus. There's reprogramming. And we have to start thinking of the new vistas one by one. Okay? And what I want you to do is think of one and done. Okay? You're going to go into those areas and you're going to continue to labor and move. And that's the key is those things have to be addressed. Don't be overwhelmed by those things. God has given us the power. And the second is admire how the new vistas of your mind impact your landscape. In other words, we need to be telling ourselves when we see godly fruit in our lives, we need to be praising God and celebrating. And that is a helpful reminder when we think. Because I will often say, praise God, I think back of the silly things I've done and now how it is today. I am not the same that I was before, but not where I need to be. All right, let me go ahead and pray and I know we're time. So, praise God, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for helping us to understand Your Word. We pray that You would help us, that we would contemplate our mindscapes and how even in our mind we might take every thought captive and that we might glorify you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.